So good to be back with you. I'm rejoicing with all the good news that we have heard this morning. And unfortunately, last week I had to give you guys bad news from us. But I'm very excited to bring you good news this morning. On Thursday, Kelsey came home from work. She got out of her car and she ran to the front door, which is odd because she doesn't run very often to do anything. And she was running to the front door and she had a piece of mail in her hand from Franklin County, which is where we live. And so we are thrilled, excited to announce that Isaac is no longer in foster care. He is officially Isaac James Martin. So, thank you. Thank you. We are overwhelmed and very thrilled. And so in our family, we do something when things like this happen. We do this when babies are born, like we've heard about this morning, whether something small happens or good happens. We sing a cappella, the doxology. Is that a song that you guys know? Okay, well, I'm going to turn my mic off, and I'm going to just start singing, and I'm hoping that you'll just start singing with me, okay? Okay. Y'all expect me to preach after that? Goodness. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I certainly hope that you do, will you please open them to Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And I still hear pages turning, so I'll give you a moment. I think I need a moment. Take a deep breath. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, down through verse 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Let's pray. Father, we come before you confidently thankful for Jesus. And Father, we come before you just with hearts of praise, rejoicing at new life. God, it is a blessing from you for us to celebrate new life. So, Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning. Father, I pray that you would calm my spirit, and that you would allow me to preach the word of God with clarity. God, I pray that you would allow me not to be a stumbling block. Father, I pray that through my idiosyncrasies and through my weaknesses, you would be made much of this morning, and that we would leave this place not thinking much about me, but simply saying, oh, what a wonderful Savior. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Last week, we reflected on Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by the devil. As he conquers that temptation, as he conquers the devil, he proves to be the Son of God. And we said that just like Jesus was tempted, so also we will be tempted, but that our victory was secure because of the victory of Jesus, and that we could endure temptation, experience temptation, and overcome temptation because Jesus has already been victorious for us in the garden. But the question is, how do we access that victory in day-to-day life? It sounds good, it sounds wonderful, but it might sound abstract. If I say to you, your victory over temptation is through the victory of Jesus won 2,000 years ago, you might say, that's great, but what do I do? And the Bible actually has more to say about Jesus conquering temptation conquering the devil and the ways that we can take advantage of that victory tomorrow, Monday morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. So what I want to encourage you here this morning is that Jesus, as he conquered temptation and conquered the devil and experienced life as a human being, is thus qualified to help us in anything that we endure as our high priest before the throne of God, interceding for us. All throughout the book of Hebrews, up to this point, the author has just been hitting home one major theme: the greatness and supremacy of Jesus Christ. God has once revealed himself through prophets, but he has now revealed himself through his Son. This Son is even greater and better than the angels. Moses was a good servant over God's house, but Jesus Christ is even greater than Moses because he is a son who manages God's house. He's better than Joshua, who led Israel through the wilderness. He's the last and final Joshua. And then we get a warning that as the Israelites were in the wilderness, by the way, using the exact same story that Jesus quotes from in Matthew chapter 4, as Israel is in the wilderness, struggling and failing to believe in God, the author of Hebrews says, they failed, they fell away. Listen to me now, don't do that. Hold fast to your confession. Draw near to the throne of grace and endure to the end. Because Jesus, our great high priest, is able, worthy, sufficient, and ready to give you mercy and grace in your time of need. So how is it that we endure temptation? It is by drawing near to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ, which is why Hebrews 4:14 gives us two exhortations. There's just two. Hold fast to your confession, draw near to the throne of grace. Hold fast to your confession, draw near to the throne of grace. But there are three major big reasons about Jesus that he encourages us to do that. And that's what I'm going to preach this morning. I want to give you the exhortations out front. Hold fast, draw near. But the basis for doing those things is in the person and work of Jesus. And so that's what I'm going to preach this morning. So what are the three reasons that we are to hold fast? Why are we to be motivated to hold fast and draw near? Here they are. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our great high priest. And we're going to flesh that out. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our great high priest. Jesus sympathizes with all of our weaknesses. Jesus sympathizes with all of our weaknesses. Third, Jesus offers mercy and grace in our time of need. Jesus offers mercy and grace in our time of need. Look with me at verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, it may seem like a small, tiny little word that's not important, but look with me. It says, since then we have a great high priest. And that word then is actually really important because it's saying that everything that I've said previous, everything that I've said prior to this is built on what I'm about to say. Even more than that, look with me at verse 11. Verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall away by the same sort of disobedience. So if you don't want to fall away, if you don't want to disobey God, listen, the author of Hebrews says, to what I'm about to say. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus being our great high priest is the encouragement that we have to hold fast to our confession. What does that mean? It's a commitment. We are committed with all of our being and everything in us to the truths about Jesus as the Son of God, that he died, that he rose again, and his way of salvation. We are committed to those things forever, for the rest of our lives, with everything in our being. We hold fast to those truths in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of temptation. So what is the big deal about Jesus being our high priest? In the Old Testament, the high priest was a man of great prominence. He was a very big deal, so to speak. Why was he a big deal? Because he was the sole representative between Israel and God. Even so much so that if Israel wanted their sins forgiven, they wanted their sins atoned for, they had to go through that man, the high priest, because he was the only one allowed to enter into what is called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. where the ark of God was, where the presence of God dwelt, and where God had commanded for sacrifices to be given to atone for sin. So imagine this with me. You're an Israelite, and your right standing before God, your forgiveness of sins, is dependent upon a man who is sinful just like you are. Which is why when he goes into the most holy place, when he goes into the Holy of Holies, he has to offer a sacrifice for himself before he can atone for the sins of everyone else. Not only that, but he has to use the blood of goats and bulls. And so what we learn is, as we read the Old Testament, the high priest, very important, very gracious of God to do, is completely insufficient to atone for sins forever. Completely insufficient to represent the people to God forever, forever. Not only that, but just bear with me here, there was always the possibility that something could have gone wrong. Remember the story about Nadab and Abihu? They bring an offer of strange fire, and God judges them. God specifically tells Israel, specifically tells them, carry the ark on poles. They put it on a cart, and that does not go well. Okay, so if that can happen, even the high priest, there's the possibility that he could disobey, that he could do something wrong. And if your right standing before God is dependent upon that man, even the slight change is enough to be concerned. But Jesus is greater and better than all of these previous high priests. In fact, the word great high priest is kind of redundant. We see great priests in the Bible, we see high priests, but he is the great high priest, better than any ones that have come before him. He does not offer a bull or a goat, he offers himself. And it is sufficient forever to atone for our sins. In fact, 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is a sufficient mediator between God and us. But also look with me why this text tells us that Jesus is a great high priest. It says that he passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. So we have two things here, that he passed through the heavens and that he is the Son of God. The old high priest had to go behind the curtain into a physical temple where God's presence was said to dwell. And Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, ascends into the heavens before the very throne of God itself. In fact, when Jesus dies, what happens to the curtain? It's gone. It's no more. It's split in two. And the division between the common man and God's presence is done away with. Every single person in Christ Jesus has full access to God through Christ always and forever. He passed through the heavens. And being the Son of God, this means that his priesthood is eternal. It is forever. There is no need for another one to come. There is no need for a yearly sacrifice. Read Leviticus 16. The Day of Atonement happened once a year, but Christ died once for sins, and it was done for all of eternity. The question for us is, do we grasp how big a deal it really is to be a member of the new covenant, to have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as our high priest, to not ever worry that our sins need to be atoned for again, to not ever worry that access to God is cut off from us? And if this is you, if this is you this morning, and it just doesn't connect, this high priest language, this Old Testament language, if this is you, let me encourage you to do something. After lunch today, because you all eat lunch better than any church I've ever been at. I've had lunch with you all so many times. With Don Chauncey, had lunch the other day with the Joiners. I've had lunch with TC and their family. You guys eat well. You have great lunches. I love your fellowship. It's awesome. So after you have lunch, take 15 minutes. Read Leviticus 16. It'll take you 10 minutes tops. Read Leviticus 16 and then meditate on how those sacrifices, those high priests, have now been permanently fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then ask God to give you just a better encouragement, a better understanding, a deeper love and appreciation that Jesus Christ is your great high priest. And by the time that you are done, you will realize that you have just experienced the very thing that you have been asked to understand better. free access to God, not through a man, through a temple, but in Jesus at your kitchen table. Yesterday, I had the privilege of leading, so to speak, the small group leaders retreat at our church. It's something I've been working on since January. I've been planning it, and the way that we did it was a time of spiritual renewal and refreshment for our small group leaders. So I was at Duke University yesterday. I wish Trey was here so I could throw that in his face that I was at Duke, but he's where he needs to be. And Duke has this huge botanical garden. It is absolutely gorgeous. It's a huge garden. And we encourage our small group leaders just to get away, go in the crevices of that garden, and just spend time with the Lord. And so I found this beautiful spot, this huge pond, the waterfall's coming down, there's birds, there's ducks coming up in the water. It's just gorgeous. It was secluded by itself. And I spent the morning just seeking the Lord, praying to God, and I did not need a single person with me. Because in Jesus Christ, I had access where I was in the middle of that garden to pray for hours and to come before the throne of God and ask him to refresh my soul. I needed no one because I have Christ, my great high priest, who is there and allows me to enter before the throne with confidence. So that's the first thing. We have access completely to God's throne. And so we should take advantage of it and seek him in our moments of need. The second thing is that Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now imagine this. It might be tempting for some people, especially as they're reading this letter for the first time, to say, Jesus is the Son of God. He could have never sinned. He's this. You've been telling us for four chapters that he's greater than the angels, that he's greater than Moses, that he's greater than Joshua. How is it that this man can help me in my difficult moment? And the author of Hebrews knows that's coming, and he's trying to protect us from it. Jesus is majestic. He is the great high priest. He is wonderful. He is huge. He is supreme. But that does not mean that he cannot meet you in your bedroom at late at night in your hardest and most difficult moments. Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. In fact, Hebrews has already said this. Listen to this. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiations for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those when they are being tempted. Jesus' life, his ministry on earth has qualified him, has equipped him to meet you where you are in any moment of need and understand and be sympathetic. Last week, we talked about Jesus' temptations in the wilderness, how he was tempted to self-provide for himself and spurn the provision of the Father, how he was tempted for protection and vindication and live by sight and not by faith. And how he was tempted just to get past the difficulty of life and seize his reward now. He was tempted like we are. But Jesus also endured a variety of life's difficulties as a human being. Grieving the loss of a friend, Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus and he wept. Jesus knows what it's like to pour himself into another person, to bring them in, to love them, to care for them, only for that person to betray him and ruin their own life. Jesus knows what it's like to endure pressure, to know what the right thing is to do, but yet want to do anything but that thing. On his knees, he cried out, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus even knows what it's like for his body not to be what it once was. He bled like we do, hanging on the cross. It was hard to breathe as his lungs most likely collapsed. Jesus knows what it's like for his body not to be what it once was. And so, my saints, especially as you get older, you're going to have surgeries. Your body is going to change, and it's going to be difficult. Jesus knows what it's like for his body not to be what it once was. Yes, his came through crucifixion, but he still knows. He still bled. He still struggled, and he knows what it's like for his body to be weak, for it not to be as strong as it once was. Jesus knows what it's like to face certain death. He knew that he was going to die and face the death that we all will have to experience. And in the moments of our difficulty, when that seems so big, we can rest that Jesus tasted death for us, and like him also, we will rise again. In every single way, in every possible manner, the scripture tells us, Jesus has endured temptation and he has endured struggle, and there is nothing, not a single thing that you have to worry about bringing before the throne of God and saying, Jesus, help me endure this struggle. It's hard because life is hard sometimes. Life is difficult sometimes. And the promise of the scriptures is that Jesus, the Son of God, wants you to draw near to him. He wants you to confess with your lips, I'm struggling. I don't understand what's going on. And God promises that Jesus will be near to you, that he knows what you're enduring, and he will sympathize with your weaknesses. Now, that word sympathize isn't just mere sentiment. It's a move toward action. Jesus will sympathize with you and be moved towards action. But he endured all these things without sin. He endured temptation, struggle, without a single moment compromising in his obedience to God the Father. He honored God with his life. And so Jesus is qualified to help us because he's a sinless, perfect, merciful high priest. Now this brings us to the third option. Jesus offers mercy and grace. I told you all ago that the word sympathy isn't merely an emotional sentiment, that Jesus sympathizes with us, but then he also moves towards us. And then the text confirms that this is true. Look with me at verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. In the Old Testament, the only person who could enter behind that curtain, who could go into the Holy of Holies, was the high priest. The common Israelite would not, nor dare not, ever approach that throne. But notice with me how the throne is described. Look with me in your Bibles. What type of throne is it? It is a throne of grace. And I don't know about you, but normally when I think about thrones and kings and rulers, grace is not the first thing that I come to think of. But this throne is defined by grace. And it says that we can come confidently, not as arrogance or just a mere feeling, but rather in the death of Jesus, in our salvation. He has not only made it possible, but he has authorized us to go before God with the confidence and the assurance that we will be accepted when we draw near. The death of Jesus, our salvation in Christ, enables, authorizes, and assures us that we can come before the very throne of God and be accepted because of Christ. But why are we encouraged to draw near? Why are we encouraged to come before the throne of God? Purpose clause, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Mercy and grace are kind of a broad way of describing all the benefits that God can grant the person who draws near to him. So when you draw near to God in prayer, he is not giving empty promises, but rather in Christ, by means of the Holy Spirit within you, he enables you with grace and mercy to endure whatever it is you bring to him, whether it be a temptation to sin or just a basic life struggle. God promises mercy and grace to allow you to endure whatever temptation you face. For our original readers, that would have been falling away from the faith. They were experiencing incredible persecution. incredible persecution for being Christians. And they were tempted to just let it all go and walk away. And Jesus says, no, draw near to me and I will allow you to endure. We don't experience persecution in this way very much here in America. But we do know what it's like to be tempted. We do know what it's like to struggle. And Jesus promises us all the benefits he can give from his throne to help us in our deepest moment of need. Because what we're tempted to do, what we almost always do in our moments of difficulty, is assume that we cannot draw near to God in that state. God cannot see me like this. And when we do that, Satan is trying to throw us right back in the garden, trying to hide behind bushes and cover ourselves with clothes. And Jesus has said, no, I've already covered you in the blood of the Messiah. You are good, covered, atoned for. The absolute worst thing that you can do in your difficult moment or even after you sin is somehow just be far from the throne of God, as if you cannot go there. Because here is what will happen. In your tempting moments or in your moments of sin, in the privacy of your home, if you will not go before the throne of God, it will not be long. For it will be easy to avoid the person sitting for your right and to your left. And so when someone asks you, brother, how are you doing? You say, fine, and move on. Jesus says, draw near to me. And even in your moments when you failed to go near before temptation and you've fallen and you've sinned, what does the Bible say? 1 John 2:1, I have written to you so that you may not sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So in moments of temptation, we go before the throne. And in moments of failure, we go before the throne. And we ask God for mercy and we ask God for grace. And this is no small, just pithy little promise. We believe God, that God is going to do what he says. He will provide mercy and grace in his time of need. I was reminded of this by my own dad. Last November, I grew up in a very small town, even very smaller than Waxhaw, believe it or not. And we have one major plant that just employs thousands of people there in our small hometown. And they make something called UF6. The only person that makes it is a plant in Japan. Anyway, we have way too much. And so the plant has shut down. And so all of those people, guess what? Don't have jobs. In my small little town, they've all lost their jobs. But my dad loves Jesus. And so when I talk to my dad about this difficulty, and being a man, especially in your 60s, losing your job is a hard thing. Because you have to provide for people, love people, care for people. It's a hard thing. But my dad goes, man, I've been praying to the Lord, trusting the Lord, confessing my sin to the Lord, confessing my struggle to the Lord, knowing that I'm not alone in this. God will provide for me. And so just my dad just recently reminded me that when we're tempted to grumble or be frustrated, go before the throne of God. Get on your knees. If you can't bend down, sit up straight, lay down. Just go before the throne. But how do we do this? How is it specifically that we draw near to the throne of grace? The most prominent way, the most obvious way that we do this is through prayer. We draw near to the throne of God's grace through prayer. And this means that not only should we have dedicated moments of prayer, but because the text tells us that we can receive mercy and grace in our time of need, this means the throne is open 24/7 whenever you need it. From the early mornings to late at night throughout the day, whenever it is that you need to go before the throne, seek him in prayer. It might be in the middle of the day. It might be while you're driving to work. It might be on a treadmill or at your computer in the office. You have one mediator and he stands before the throne of God. So go to him. My second encouragement to you is use the scriptures when you pray. So as you approach the throne of grace, use the scriptures to guide your prayer. Remember last week, we mentioned the prayer of Jesus. If you're going to pray a prayer, it's very good to pray something like this. Lord, don't allow me to be led into temptation. Deliver me from evil. But also, pray this passage. So you could say something like this: Father, I thank you that I can come before you confidently. Will you please grant me mercy and grace as I endure this, and then just fill in the temptation. Just use verse 16 as your guide. Father, I thank you that I can confidently come before your presence. Will you grant me mercy and grace as I endure this, and just fill in the temptation. You can do this with so much of the Bible, by the way. Use the scriptures. Pray the scriptures. Pray the very promise that God has said he will give to you. Jesus is our great high priest. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, and he offers mercy and grace in our time of need. Brothers and sisters, if it is free, if it is available, and if it is sufficient, why would we not take advantage of God's grace and mercy throughout the day when we struggle? Draw near to him. So here's what I would like to do. I want to encourage you this morning, wherever you are, draw near this morning. I don't know what you're dealing with, and I don't know what you're going through, and that's okay, because God does, and Jesus is before the throne ready to intercede for you. If you are able, you feel free to come to the altar and pray. If not, grab someone close to you and pray with them. Just while we sing the final song, draw near to God this morning and seek him for mercy and grace for whatever it is that you do not or dare not share with us this morning. Let's pray. Father, you have given us mercy and grace. You have promised it in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is crucified and risen. Father, he has ascended to the right hand, and God, he is there waiting for us to draw near with the expectation that we will be accepted and receive mercy and grace, which you provide from your hand. Father, I pray that you would allow us to endure to the end